Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
I want to discuss with you today the theme of conversion because it's a biblical theme, because many have been converted and many have not yet been converted. And I am aware, and you are aware, that there are some precious souls present here today who have not yet been converted. So we want to investigate what this idea of conversion means and see the importance of it and how it is accomplished. Of many religious topics, few are probably more misunderstood than what is involved in conversion. Now in Acts the 3rd chapter in the 19th verse, the Apostle Peter said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." This is a parallel passage to the preaching by this same apostle in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit," that gift which the Holy Spirit gives. The gift that the Holy Spirit gives is indeed parallel to the times of refreshing. Remission of sins is parallel to your sins being blotted out. Repent and be converted is parallel to repent and be baptized. These were words by the Apostle Peter, inspired words, that followed on the heels of the preaching of Peter here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, where he had just healed a lame man. And this miracle had attracted the attention and the presence of many different people. And so he took advantage of the occasion to bring forth this discourse concerning Christ, emphasizing the basic fundamental points of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then this instruction, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Now, my dear listener, if there was no other verse of Scripture in all the Bible dealing with this particular matter, this should sufficiently emphasize to every honest mind of the necessity of being converted. Why repent? Why be converted? That your sins may be blotted out. This implies that here is one who is in sin. It emphasizes the truth that one in sin cannot be saved. His sins must be blotted out. And here is the way for those sins to be blotted out, that he might indeed enjoy an eternity with God as well as a fellowship with Him here upon this earth. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 2 or 3, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." One must be so changed that he takes on some of the characteristics that are noted even among children. Trust, innocence, teachability, willing to be molded, and other characteristics. But Christ makes it plain, except you be converted. Now, it would be very difficult, I would suggest to you, to frame language that would be any more forcible than these words of Jesus Christ of the necessity of conversion. Being saved in heaven, being a part of that kingdom that will ultimately be delivered by Jesus Christ to the Father, necessitates conversion. Except ye be converted, it simply cannot, will not take place. Friend, the seriousness of all of this is in the fact that if one is not converted, he will not enter heaven. He cannot enter heaven. Let none of us here be deceived. You must be converted, God says, or you will not be taken to the home of glory, even the home of which we have sung. This is the seriousness of the matter that is before our minds at this point. Now, there are two very popular religious theories about conversion, both of which are wrong. Now, we're not here to teach error. We're here to teach truth. But just like when you go out to clear a field in order to plant your crop, sometimes you have to clear the field first. And these two ideas need to be cleared from our thinking. There is among some the idea that conversion and salvation is wholly, totally, exclusively an act of God, purely and entirely the Maker's transaction. Let me read to you a statement that's being propagated widely, even among the brethren, by liberal false teachers that have invaded the flock. You listen to it and see what your reaction would be to it. It is scandalous and outrageous lie to teach that salvation arises from human activity. We do not contribute one whit to our salvation. How does that square with the matter of being converted? How does that square with the matter of repenting? How does that square with Hebrews 5 and verse 9, where Christ is the author of salvation to them that obey Him? Now, a whit is simply defined as the smallest part or particle imaginable. This statement teaches salvation by grace alone. Man has nothing to do with it. Man, as he says, contributes nothing toward it. He says it's scandalous, and that simply means defamatory and offensive to morality. He says it's an outrageous lie, and outrageous means that it goes beyond all standards of what is right and decent. It's strange, too, that the same man that makes such a statement as that has denied that the New Testament is our standard. What right does he have to get upset about anybody violating a standard when he's already denied there's such a thing as the standard? Is it an outrageous, scandalous lie to teach that man does have a part in salvation? Indeed, friend, it is the truth. If salvation, you reason with me, if salvation is wholly and totally an act of God, what are we doing here? Why am I preaching anything to you? Why would Peter give any instructions to man in anything? Don't you think God's going to do what God's going to do? Why should we be busily engaged here in trying to study what our responsibilities are? We don't have anything to do with it. We contribute not one whit to it. This false teacher says, if this is true, that one is saved by grace alone, if anybody is saved and anybody is lost, whose fault is it? You can't do anything about your salvation or your condemnation, either one. Whose fault would it be that somebody has to spend eternity in hell? Totally God. If he chooses this one to save and this one not to, is he not a respecter of persons? The very thing that Peter and Paul repeatedly says is not true of our Lord. What of all the commands that God has given us? Does it make any difference? Why should anybody think that he has to obey anything that God has to say? Why, my dear friend, this removes all responsibility from man, whatever. And let me tell you, there is more and more a growing attitude even in the ranks of the church to dismiss the necessity of man meeting his responsibility to God. They say, preach the grace of God. Faithful gospel preachers and the church of Christ has preached that all down through the years. If there's ever been an outrageous lie propagated, it is that we don't believe and preach and teach the grace of God. But we don't preach and teach the grace of God alone without man having to do his part. If, as this teacher says, we do not contribute one whit to our salvation, I want to see him get to heaven without doing what he's supposed to do. He won't get there and you won't either. That's a false idea that it's altogether God. An equally false idea is at the other extreme, that somewhere or another we can earn and merit and deserve to be saved because of our own good works. That it's totally in our hands. That's not so. While we're saved by grace, it is through faith. We could not be saved at all except what God has done. This does not in any way dismiss what we must do. And any kind of preaching or verbiage or wordage or doctrine or teaching in any way that would at all confuse the mind that it's either all God or all man is unsound, uncertain words and has no place coming from the pulpits of people that love the truth. We ought not leave false impressions. We're taught to teach sound doctrine. Words that cannot be condemned. Titus chapter 2 and verse 8. Or 1 and verse 8. 2 and verse 8. And my dear people, it's unsound teaching to leave an impression it's all God. It's unsound teaching to say we can earn it. As is so often the case, truth is found betwixt the two. God has His part and man has his part. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, Paul said, we are laborers together with God. It's not God by Himself. It's not us by ourselves. If it's God all by Himself, by the way, why would the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, not only command repentance and baptism, but tell these people to save yourselves from this untoward generation? I wonder why somebody that is as smart as these false teachers today didn't stand up and say, why, we can't contribute one whit to our salvation. What do you mean, save yourselves? Do you think Peter taught a scandalous and outrageous lie? Even as he was guided by the Holy Spirit, what defamatory language sometimes people use as they advocate their false doctrines and even making accusations against deity that doesn't square with their hideously false doctrines. Salvation involves both. This is very evident in that very wonderful, sometimes called golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, God's part, that whosoever believeth in Him, that's man's part, should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the benefits. That's the blessings that are involved. Why, it's very evident even in our text. Repent and be converted, that's man's part. Why? Here are the blessings that your sins may be blotted out. What's the result of that? Why, it's the same thing as the remission and the forgiveness of sins that enables us to be washed clean and justified before God so that the times of refreshing will be ours to enjoy and we'll have the promise of salvation in reality that God has promised down through the years. Going to heaven and having fellowship with God is equally the work of God in the company of the work with man. Now, in the day of our Lord, there were those who simply refused to be converted. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, we read, Jesus said unto them, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. My dear people, they were just determined they would not change. Is that the way it is, maybe, with some of us here today? I just will not change. Let me say to you, in all kindness, you better listen to me now. It could mean the difference between heaven and hell to you. If you will not change, hell is your destiny. Now, you just remember. I hope you remember before it's too late, but you remember when you stand before God in judgment, you knew better. You were taught better. You were kindly and lovingly pled with to do better. So you'll know where the responsibility rests for your condemnation. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 23 in His prayer, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings? Notice, and ye would not. What's the attitude of God? Come unto me. What's the attitude of God? Not willing that any should perish. What's the attitude of God? To gather them as a hen would her chickens. Well, why then aren't they gathered? Why do they perish? Why are they lost? Ye would not. Now, God's going to do His part, and has. But if we don't do our part, we'll not be converted and we'll be lost. In John the 5th chapter, where Jesus Christ presented one witness after another to prove that He was the Son of God, having provided all of that evidence, He said, and ye will not come to me, so that ye might have life. God did His part. Now it's up to man to do his part. Inasmuch as those in those days, just like some in these days, refused to be converted, there wasn't any way for them in that state to be saved. Let me try to illustrate the meaning and the accomplishment of conversion with a commonplace illustration that I think all of us can understand. Suppose with me there is an individual, let's say he lives in the country of Canada, and he hears about the United States. He learns of its beauty. He learns of its blessings. He learns of its freedom. And this testimony and evidence convinces him that America is indeed a great and grand country. He firmly believes it's there. And further, he not only believes it's there, he says to himself, I wish I were an American. Is he an American? Why, no. Well, he knows it's there. That doesn't make an American. He wants to be one. That doesn't make an American. Certainly not yet. You see, he first has to become a citizen. Well, what's involved in that? Well, the first thing he has to do is, of course, believe America is there and desire to become an American, and he must make a decision. Well, what decision must he make? He must decide to leave his old country. He has to forsake his former paths. He has to come to America, be willing to come to America. Now, he'll never leave his old country until he makes up his mind he's going to leave that old country and embrace the new. Okay, so he makes up his mind. I'm going to leave my old country, and I'm going to become an American. Is he an American? Why, you know he's not an American yet. What remains? Why, he must successfully engage in and complete the legal naturalization process according to the laws of the nation he wishes to enter. He can't become a citizen of the United States according to the laws of Canada or some other nation. He must become a citizen of this country according to the laws of this country, and whatever is required. And I'm not all that familiar with what all is required, but there is a certain process through which one must go and must complete successfully. And it's not until he's completed that process and all of the demands are met that he is, get this now, given his citizenship. He has no right to say, I believe in America, I know it's there, I want to be there, I've left Canada, now I've done these things, I demand you make me a citizen. They say, well, now, wait a minute, fella, you're not in the demanding business, you're in the requesting business. You're meeting the conditions. Now that you've met the conditions, we give you what you seek. We give you citizenship. And it's not until he does all of that his heart's desire and goal is accomplished and he is changed from one citizenship into another. The same process in principle is involved concerning the kingdom of heaven and having your sins blotted out or involved. Here you are, out of Christ, in the kingdom of Satan, in sin, lost in this foreign satanic kingdom, doomed and damned. You hear of the Lord's people. You hear of heaven. You learn of the joy of fellowship with God and the beauties where all is peace and love and joy. And that eventual place where the soul never dies. The testimony that you hear convinces you of the reality of such a place. And you are further convinced that you want to spend your eternity there. Are you yet a citizen of the glorified kingdom? Oh, no, not yet. Not just because you know it's there. Not just because you desire to be there. What must you do? Well, you have to become a citizen of this kingdom. Well, what's required? Well, having heard of it and now desiring to be there, you must decide in your own mind, I will forsake the former kingdom. I will turn away from this former kingdom of Satan. Well, now, once he decides to do that and to make that change, is he now a citizen of the kingdom of God? Why, certainly not. Not yet. Not yet. What must he do? He must undergo the naturalization process, if you please, to enter into the kingdom of God according to the laws of the kingdom of God. Not according to somebody else's laws, not his laws, not mom and daddy's laws, not somebody else's laws. The laws of the kingdom. And once he has done that, he then even does a step forward and says, all right, now I've heard about heaven. I want to go to heaven. I've decided to leave the kingdom of the devil, and I've gone through the process now. You owe me citizenship in the kingdom. No, not at all. Citizenship in the kingdom is given unto him. It's a gift of God given upon the completion of the necessary conditions having been met. Once met, God gives you that citizenship, and then you're in that kingdom. Your sins are blotted out. You're in fellowship with God. Remaining faithful, you'll go to home in heaven. But you must submit to that law. And should you never follow God's law along that line, there is no way for you to ever know the joys of the glory of God. Now, what does the law require? My dear friend, you must make up your mind. I'm going to leave the kingdom of Satan. I will become a citizen of the kingdom of God. Having made up your mind, you must meet the conditions. Meet the conditions, it'll be given to you. What are the conditions? Here they are. As Jesus stated, except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. You must believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Your faith, your trust, your confidence, your dependence is in Him. Without Him, you can't do anything. With Him, you can do all things necessary. God has provided Jesus Christ. But you must change your mind in repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish, Luke 13:3. And you must confess your faith in Christ. Just as did the Ethiopian in Acts 8:37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9-10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins. That's when your sins will be blotted out. That's when they'll be washed away. That's when you'll stand cleansed and pure before God as a new creature. That's when you begin your newness of life. Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Peter said, Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And when you're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27, and that's where salvation is, 2 Timothy 2:10. Now, having done that, you come forth from that water, and now you say, God owes me heaven? God owes me citizenship? Not in the least. God gives you the blessing of fellowship with Him. God gives you this hope. God gives you this blessing, not because you've earned or merited it. It's because of what He has done, but you have now of necessity partaken of it by having done your part that He commanded you. How foreign to the truth is the idea that we do not contribute one whit to our salvation. Those that teach that way are de-emphasizing the responsibility of man. People don't like responsibility sometimes. People don't want to discharge responsibility. The reason churches of Christ have been so blatantly, falsely, libelously accused of not preaching the grace of God, for we have constantly, have this morning, have through the years, those long before me. The reason is because we go ahead and teach man's part as well, which most religious people had just rather not hear about. They don't want baptism. They don't want having to live a righteous life. They don't want the responsibilities of work and worship. They want to talk about the love of God and the grace of God. Fine, but to the exclusion of what God Himself has said about the other part of conversion. We're here to tell you today, by the authority of the Word of God, that God does have a part, and God has done His part, and man has a part. Have you done your part? And in the words of Jesus, except ye be converted, you'll not enter the kingdom. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And you really do love and appreciate the grace and the love and the mercy of God sufficiently that you want to be obedient to His voice.